No, I didn't break it off. Boker Tov. Your Hebrew is not very good. Boker Tov is good morning in Hebrew. Let's try that one more time. Boker Tov. Ah, fantastic. See, I'm just practicing because in less than 24 hours, I'll be stepping foot in Israel for a film project, documentary film project that I'm working on with a buddy of mine, Todd Moorhead. We are going to be trying to raise funds. The purpose of this trip is to get some good footage, some interviews with people that we're meeting with, and we'll put this all together to create a fundraising trailer that will be used to raise funds for the production budget of this documentary film that will primarily focus in on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, but through the lens of Arabs who support Israel's right to exist. Now, you need to know that that is not a popular view within the Arab community. When I told my Jewish aunt just a couple weeks ago what this film was going to be about, her first reaction to what I just shared with you was, well, that's going to be a really short film. My hope is that it's not going to be a short film, that we really will be able to capture the stories and the perspective of Arabs who are proud to be citizens of the State of Israel, Arabs who are proud to be neighbors of the State of Israel. And just would ask that you would pray for us as we go about doing this. You need to understand that some of these people that we will be meeting with literally are putting their lives on the risk to share that kind of perspective. They are nonconformists, if you will. They're dissidents. Imagine somebody back in Nazi Germany standing up against the Nazi regime, a German citizen doing so. That is essentially who these kind of people are. And so not only do they need your prayers, but I need your prayers as I go about engaging with them and trying to give a platform for their story, for their voice. If you're interested in the first film that my buddy Todd Moorhead did called Promised Land, Israel Through the Eyes of Surfers, yes, there are people who surf in Israel. I'll be watching Todd surf. I am not a surfer when we go over there this week. But that film is available out on the product table, and that one's free. So feel free to grab a copy of that. And there's some other resources there as well that you can take with you. Some of them you have to pay for, so make sure you do that. But I just pray that you would be encouraged, that you would be challenged by what God is doing in Israel, in the Holy Land, in the Middle East. Because God is still actively at work there. It is not just a place that Jesus once walked. It is a place where he is walking today. And there are living stones among the ancient stones that God is using to build his temple. And that's what we're actually going to be talking a bit about today. And Judy, where are you? Yeah, there you are. I'm going to do the best job I possibly can to put an exclamation point on the message you already gave this morning, which was a fantastic message. So this is just all bonus material for you this morning. Now, I'm going to be using my computer here for my notes, and Dave's going to do his best to follow along here as I go through it. But I want to take you to this photo here. This is the Southern Steps. This is where you would enter into the Temple Mount area, which would then eventually lead to the temple itself. And I'll show you that photo in a moment. But I want you to see this place. I want you to see these steps. You can see the original ones in that photo, and then there's been some that have been recreated. But those steps right there, that's about as close as you can get to the actual footsteps of Jesus when you're in the Holy Land, because this is where Jesus, this is where his disciples, this is where they would have entered into the Temple Mount. It's one of my favorite places to take followers of Jesus when I lead tours there. I'll be leading a tour there in July for about a dozen young adults, my daughter being one of them. And we'll go to this place, and you're going to find out in a few moments why it's one of my favorite places to go. You're probably wondering, well, how did you get in? Well, the wall was not bricked off back in Jesus' day. There's some entryways. If you get close up, you can see those. Go to the next slide just so you can get a little broader perspective on this. That is a recreation, of course, of what it would have looked like back in the time of Jesus. That's Herod's, what would be known as Herod's temple. There, that gate you see, which would go towards the entrance to the temple, that's the Eastern Gate, sometimes referred to as the Golden Gate. If you were standing on the Mount of Olives, this is the perspective that you would have. If you see over to the left, the reddish-type building there, that's called Solomon's Colonnade. It's the southern steps there. Just to the left of it, you would enter up in, through those steps into Solomon's Colonnade. That's probably where Jesus would have done his teaching, like when he was teaching his disciples at the temple. It's also probably where Jesus was hanging out when he was 12 years old and interacting with the teachers at the temple, and they were so impressed by how much he knew. So very significant area here. And what's very important here to know, too, about the temple, you probably already know this, but of course this is where God's presence would dwell. Really, God himself would dwell there in the temple. And this was incredibly important because this, what did this demonstrate? This demonstrated to the people of Israel that God wanted to be in relationship with his people. If you're ever fuzzy about what the Bible is about, it's very simple. It's just about God's desire to be in relationship with us. In an intimate, vital, flourishing relationship. God, our Creator. Imagine this. The Creator of the universe. I mean, you do understand just how vast the universe is, right? I mean, it's mind-blowing, okay? The Creator of all of that loves us so much that He desires to be in relationship with us and built a temple, instructed His people to build a house for Him so that He could be in their presence, okay? That wasn't good enough. He desired to be in relationship with us so much that he shrunk himself down into a tiny little baby, his son, who would enter into our world, enter into our space, and actually physically be able to touch us so that we could actually see him. We could personally get to know him. If you're ever fuzzy about who God is, spend some time with Jesus, okay? That's who God is. And so all of this, everything we're talking about this morning, is all about God's desire to be in relationship with us. And of course, because He's our superior, He's our Father, He's our Creator, He's the one who gets to call the shots. He's the one who gets to determine what's best for us, how He wants us to live within this amazing place that He's given us to live. Okay? This world is an amazing place we get to live. Spend some time in it, if you haven't lately. Get out there. Enjoy it. I know it's a little harder when it's this cold outside, but spring is coming, I promise. I think we're skipping over spring. We're just going to go straight to summer. Okay. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, we read that these festivals, so what are we talking about festivals? God gave the people of Israel several holidays, several festivals that He wanted them to celebrate, to remember certain things about who He is and about His desires for us. Just so you know, take your notes. There's a note page in your bulletin, fantastic place to take notes. Leviticus chapter 23. There is a whole list of all of the festivals that God wanted His people to observe. And the one we're going to narrow in on today is called Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, referred to in the Christian tradition as Pentecost. So all of these festivals, we're told by the Apostle Paul, are a shadow of the things to come, the things that were to come. The reality, however, the reality, the substance, is found in the Messiah. Meaning all of these festivals that God gave to the people of Israel were intended to help them understand more about who the Messiah would be, what his life and ministry would be about. Now, three of the festivals, just the next slide, we're told that they were, all the men must appear before the Lord your God at the place where he will choose. Okay, of course, that place was either the tabernacle, and then the permanent tabernacle became the temple. And so at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that's Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, all the Jewish men, the Israelites, were supposed to show up there in Jerusalem at the temple. Okay, and so one of the key feasts is what is known as the Feast of Weeks. It's a pilgrimage festival. That's Pentecost. Okay, now I want you to see in this a breakdown of these pilgrimage festivals. They're all connected to various things. There's a harvest thing that's connected to each and every one of them, but they all commemorate something in God's redemptive plan or redemptive history with the people of Israel, connected to that pinnacle moment in their history called the Exodus. Okay, we just a few weeks ago at Passover, we remembered that moment where they were rescued, where they were redeemed. Okay, and so you see that the middle one, Passover and Unleavened Bread, that commemorates that. We know that for certain, that the Feast of Passover is connected with that redemptive moment in their history. Tabernacles, I know that's earlier in the, you know, in the chart, but that's actually a later festival. That one happens in the fall. Okay, and that, what does that commemorate? That commemorates God's provision for them in the desert when they wandered there for 40 years. So how God provided for them when they were in the desert. And really it's about the promise of their entrance into the promised land, their future redemption, okay, and or restoration, full restoration. The redemption was in Egypt. The restoration, the idea is that it happens, is supposed to happen when they enter into the promised land, okay? So now in between these festivals is the one we're looking at today. The Feast of Weeks. Again, I know it's not in between on the chart, but the timeline is in between. Tabernacles actually should be right after Weeks. But so what's this about? Well, we know that the wheat harvest occurs at Shavuot. This is when the wheat harvest is occurring. Okay, this is where you get your best bread, just so you know. The best bread does not come from barley. Okay, best bread comes from wheat. Now, so, but what is that commemorate? What does that feast in their redemptive history, what is that connected to? Well, guess what? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Let me read for you, though, what the Bible does tell us. If you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 23, you can do that. I'm not going to, you know, stay here too long, because if I do, you'll probably fall asleep. So let me just read for you in Leviticus chapter 23, starting at verse 15. This is what God told the people of Israel to do. Leviticus 23, verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. That's what Shavuot means, by the way. 7 weeks. Okay, Shavuot. 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath. This is where we get the name Pentecost in Christian tradition. Penta means 50, cost means days. Okay, Pentecost, 50 days. And then, let's see. And then present an offering of new grain to the Lord from wherever you live. Bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord. Sometimes burnt offerings are even called fellowship offerings. Different ways to translate or to understand some of these offerings. But again, an emphasis here on fellowship, an emphasis on relationship. Together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering, sometimes referred to as a peace offering. Again, it's about relationship. It's about fellowship. The priest is to wave the two lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. And as Pastor already mentioned this morning, on the Jewish calendar, it's 4 weeks after the Christian tradition this year, simply because the Greek Gregorian calendar does not line up exactly with the Jewish biblical calendar. And this is one of those years in the Jewish biblical calendar that a leap month is added in order to keep on track with the Gregorian calendar. And so that's why it's, in the Jewish community, what we refer to as Pentecost, what they refer to as Shavuot, will be celebrated next month. Now, here's a very important part in this text. It's of all of the festivals that God gave to the people of Israel, this is the only place where you will read what we're about to read here at verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So here in this feast, here in this festival, there is a direct reference to God's heart, to God's desire for the poor and for the foreigner. Okay, for those outside, if you will, those outside of the people of Israel. In fact, the rabbis taught that if you came to the temple at Shavuot like you were supposed to do, that the real litmus test for whether or not you were really being obedient, the way that we would really know that your heart was in the right place as you were worshiping at the temple, was whether or not you actually left something back at home for the poor and the alien, for the disenfranchised, for the marginalized, for those who had been forgotten. Okay, that's the real litmus test. And in fact, let me say this today. I would say that's the litmus test for you here today. You might be here in body, but there's a chance that you're not fully here in spirit, that your heart isn't fully aligned with God's desires for you as you live your life 24/7 out there. Okay? Don't just check off a box by showing up here this morning. What God cares about most is really kind of what are you doing after you leave the service today? What were you doing on your way to service this morning? Okay, same idea. Back in Jesus' day, this is what the rabbis taught, that this is the real litmus test. You know, how are you really living your life 365, 24/7? So that's in there. We'll come back to that in a moment. Take you to this here. It says, the spiritual leaders of Israel determined that the Festival of Weeks commemorated the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. Remember I said they didn't exactly know what this was connected to in the redemptive history? Okay, we know what Passover was connected to. We know what the Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles was connected to. They didn't exactly know what Shavuot was connected to, but this is what they came up with. They determined that it's connected to this moment in their redemptive history, a very important moment at Mount Sinai, where after they passed through, you know, the Red Sea, they get to where? They get to Mount Sinai. And what happens at Mount Sinai? God gives them the law. He shrinks himself down into tiny little words so that they could get in touch with who God is. Okay. Now, how did they come up with this? They came to this conclusion because we know that Shavuot is celebrated in the month of Sivan. That's the third month, which is when the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai. That's what the text tells us in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. We also read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that at Mount Sinai, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law, we read this. You've heard this. Man does not live on bread alone. He doesn't just live on the harvest. Okay? but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes up. This is what's most important. Okay, and so we see here this connection between the harvest and God's Word. The importance, the value of God's Word. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we're told that during the reign of King Asa, the people of Israel reaffirmed their commitment to following the Torah, which occurred during the month of Sivan. So another connecting point between Shavuot and the giving of the law. So here's the point that needs to be made. This is what you need to understand. Whether or not the Torah was actually given to the people of Israel on Shavuot, the Israelites came to believe that it did. This is what they all would have understood. Jesus would have understood this. He would have understood that everybody else understood that this is what they remembered at this festival of Shavuot. Okay? Now, in addition, according to Jewish tradition, this isn't in the Bible, but this is according to reliable Jewish tradition, would have been understood during the time of Jesus. We are told that the religious leaders believed that tongues of fire appeared on the 70 elders of Israel when Moses received the Torah at Mount Sinai. And what's so significant about that? Well, the 70 elders who received the Spirit and prophesied shortly after they left Mount Sinai on their journey to the Promised Land represented the different languages in the world that the voice of God spoke the Torah to them in those 70 languages. Okay? So this is what they understood. Tongues of fire, okay, came upon the heads of the 70 elders, and that the 70 elders heard the Torah, God's word, in what was believed there to be 70 languages in the world. Okay? Representing, of course, all the peoples of the world. Again, this indication that this moment in their redemptive history wasn't just for them, it also was for the benefit of all. That God's Torah, God's instructions, were for the benefit of all people who wanted to come in and join and follow the one true God. Okay? Something else we know. We know that Exodus chapter 19 and 20 was read at the temple on the first day of Shavuot. According to reliable Jewish tradition, the story of Exodus, particularly these passages, were read. And part of Exodus 19 and 20 is this. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Okay? A lot of visual things going on. A lot of sound going on. They understood thunder to be the voice of God Himself. Okay? So in their minds, I mean, like God is showing up in a major way. Okay? This happens in some other periods in the redemptive history. When Elijah ascends to heaven, we see some similar things occur. There was a transition moment happening between Elijah and Elisha, big transition for them, for the people of Israel. And God, you know, showed up with lots of lights and smoke, okay? Which tells me that God is really into rock concerts. So just in case you're wondering, okay? So this was happening. This is what they would be reading, okay, when they were at the temple. This is the words they would be hearing when they're at the temple on the first day of Shavuot. So now I want to take you from Mount Sinai to Shavuot during the time of Jesus. But to get there, we need to first read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33. We need to know this. You see, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Again, here we're reading the New Covenant, about the New Covenant, and he's referencing back to Egypt, referencing back to the Exodus story. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Okay, understand something here. God cared so much about the people of Israel that he shrunk himself down into tiny little words that were written on tablets so that they could get to know him better. That was a big deal. Imagine the creator of the universe actually writing out instructions for how he wanted his people to live. Okay? Now, what is he saying? I'm not just going to write it on some tablets so that you can, like, read it. I'm going to write it on your heart, within you. Okay. It's probably too much to understand. It probably really is, okay? But this is a big deal that God is making a statement like this. And then again, he's emphasizing. What is he emphasizing? He's emphasizing relationship. This is all about relationship. This is all about God, you know, wanting to be with his people. They'll be mine. They'll be fully mine. Okay. Let's move to Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27. By the way, these passages that we're reading right now, these are read during synagogue services today, in our era on Shavuot. Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Understand, this is a huge deal too. Because we read throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that God's Spirit would come upon people from time to time, but never in someone. Never in someone. And so here he's saying, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. Now, where did God's Spirit dwell? God's Spirit always dwelt in the temple. If you wanted to get in touch with the Spirit of God, that's where you went. And it was only one person, the high priest, on one day of the year, who had the privilege of going into where God's Spirit, God himself, dwelt. Okay? But now he's saying, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. This is all of you. Okay? This is a big deal. And what's the point of it? The point of it is that he's going to be there to help you to follow my instructions, to follow my laws, to live the way that I've called you to live. Big deal stuff. Keep this all in mind now. As we move to Acts chapter 2, okay, a lot of churches today, this is the passage that they're reading. They're reading Acts chapter 2. So are we. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, when the day of Pentecost, okay, how would they have understood that? They would have understood it when the day of Shavuot came, when the festival of weeks, when that day came, okay, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This would have been the 12 apostles. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wow. Move to verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? What does this mean?" Okay, what this means is that God is fulfilling Shavuot. The fulfillment is occurring in their very moment, in their very presence. They're there. All that God had been preparing, all that God had planned, all that God had promised is now happening in this moment before them. They're there for it. And you see the connections, you see the similarities between things that have happened in the past and what's happening right now. God is very clear when something new is occurring. When He wants you to know something, He makes it clear. The question is, are we willing to see it? Are our hearts open to what God is doing? What does this mean? What does this mean? Verse 13, just like many of us have challenges today seeing what God is up to, there were even people then, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. They've been drinking way, way too much. Okay? This is just so funny to me. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Like, come on. If it was maybe 6 o'clock in the evening or 9 o'clock in the evening, well, then maybe these guys, you know, would be drunk. But no, come on, it's only 9. It's only 9 in the morning. There's no way that they could get that drunk. Obviously, that's not what he's saying here, but this is sometimes how I like to kind of read it. But you get the idea, okay? That was a really poor excuse that they were making for why these guys were doing what they were doing. Where would these guys be? They would be at the temple, okay, at 9 o'clock in the morning. They'd be with all the other Jewish people. And this is God. This is not about man. This is all about what God is doing. And then he gives a fantastic speech, a fantastic message. We'll just read part of it. Verse 38, repent and be baptized. This is what God is up to. It's time to turn back to God and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is the message he gave that day. An abbreviated version of his message really would have been, you know, you guys killed Jesus, okay? But God intervened. Now say you're sorry. Embrace what God is up to. Embrace the gift that he has for you. Embrace him, because that's really what he wants. He wants to be in a relationship with you. It's so simple. God has an incredible plan, an incredible agenda for your life. It's so far better and superior than the agenda that you have for yours. Embrace it. In verse 41, we read that there were many who did embrace that message. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, I want to highlight this number for you, about 3,000. It's a very important number. We can't miss this. It's very easy to read through this passage and to miss the significance of this number, about 3,000. I want to take you back to Sinai for a moment. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 27 through 28, following the people of Israel receiving the law, it was while they were receiving the law, what were they doing? While Moses is receiving the law of God, what are they doing at the base of the mountain? Yeah, they're worshiping idols. They made a big one, a big golden calf. You know, they were even wanting to go back to Egypt, wanting to go back to bondage, right? I mean, these guys, I mean, God had just done amazing, incredible things for them. And now they're back in their sin. Yeah, like that's never happened to you or to me. We do the same stupid things. So they're doing exactly what many of us have done. And God was not thrilled about this, to say the least. And we read in Exodus chapter 32, then Moses said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is the consequence for your sin. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day, what? About 3,000 of the people died. So, God gives them the law. God gives them His instructions. Essentially, it's an extension of Himself. He's really, what He's doing is He's giving Himself to His people. They disobey, and 3,000 people, about 3,000 people are killed as a result. But what happened? What happened? At Shavuot, in the time, just shortly after the time Jesus had resurrected, God fulfills His promise to give His Spirit. And as a result, 3,000 are given back. God is all about redemption and restoration. It's what He's about. Whatever it is that you've struggled with in your life, wherever it is you've fallen short of God's standards and God's expectations, wherever you've chosen your agenda over His agenda, wherever you have been worshiping false idols, the consequence of that is separation from God. It's eternal death. But we have a God who loves us so, so, so much that He can't stand to see us in that state. That He sent His one and only Son. That whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in Him, whoever surrenders their heart to Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Through the Messiah, Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Set me free from the law of sin and death. Much to celebrate. Much to give thanks for. I want to give you some kind of cool bonus material to get us back to those steps in Jerusalem. See, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place, right? And we remember, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, many of you have grown up being told where this occurred, and you were told that it occurred in what's known as the upper room. Correct? You were told that this one place was the upper room, right? Okay? That's what I grew up being taught. We believe that. That's been taught because the passage preceding, the one that we just read, occurs in the upper room. Okay? But this is actually a new passage, a new thought, a new beginning of the narrative. So you actually have to make a little bit of a leap to say that it happens for certain in the upper room. What we read here is that they're all together in one place when the day of Pentecost came. Remember, these were religious Jews. The disciples were religious Jews. They would have followed the commandments of the Torah. Where would good Jews, good religious Jews, be in the morning, at 9 o'clock in the morning, on Shavuot? They're at the temple. They would be at the temple, not in the upper room. We read that the whole house, this occurred, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Okay? Most likely in Solomon's colonnade, that picture I showed you earlier, is where I believe this happens. Also, we need to know that the house, what is oftentimes referred to as the house, is actually referring to the temple. In Acts chapter 7, verse 47, we read, "But it was Solomon who built the house for God." Okay, what is that? That's the temple. Okay, so the temple is often referred to as the house of God. In Luke chapter 24, same writer, Luke wrote Acts, we read this, "Then they all worshiped Jesus and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." This is after he ascended to heaven. "And they stayed continuously at the temple praising God." The disciples would have been at the temple continuously, regularly. Okay, they didn't sleep there, you get the idea, but they were there every day. They would be going back to the temple. So they're there praising God. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Remember, we said it's only 9 in the morning. Okay, as I mentioned, where would they be at 9 in the morning? They'd be at the temple. Verse 41. "Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized." Okay, they were baptized. Where are you going to baptize 3,000 people? Okay, it's not in the upper room. Okay, they didn't have a bathtub in the upper room big enough. Okay, for 3,000 people. Where would they do this? Check out this photo, this one that I showed you earlier, okay, of the southern steps. Where this photo is taken is actually right next to what you'll see next on the screen. It's taken next to this. What is this? This is called a mikvah, a ritual bath. If you walk around this area, you can't count all 48, but they've discovered 48 of these ritual baths by the southern steps. Why are those ritual baths there? Because that's what they would do before they entered into the temple. They were commanded to bathe themselves. Okay? And so this is where they would go. They would walk down the steps. Here's another picture of one. Okay? Isn't that cool? So guess what? Those date back all the way to the first century, those ritual baths. You know what you're looking at right there? You're looking at where some of those 3,000 people were baptized. The first believers of the church were baptized right there. Okay. This next photo, just me with people, one of the groups that I led a few years ago. There we are sitting. These are all redeemed children of God in the process of restoration. Okay. You could very easily be sitting on those steps as well. You know what's so significant about those people? You know what they represent? They represent the new temple that God is building. See, what happened on that day is that God changed His address. He used to just dwell right there in Jerusalem. But God has always been more about just wanting to dwell in the presence of just the people of Israel. His desire has been to dwell in the presence of all people. Look at the flags surrounding this room. God's heart is for all of these nations, for all of these people. I know that today is the day that we stand with Israel. We remember God's heart for Israel. Incredibly important that we remember God's heart for the Jewish people. But we must also remember that it's not just about the Jewish people. God's heart for the Jewish people has always been about wanting to expand to the nations, for all people. And so here you are today. Here we are today as that new, breathing, living temple. And why does location matter? Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, "Have them make a sanctuary for me. I will dwell among them," he promised. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, Paul drives home the importance of what we've been talking about this morning. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Don't you know this? Don't you get this? God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. The rabbis of old, they said that if you wanted to see something beautiful in this world, that you needed to gaze upon the temple that stood in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. They said it was the most beautiful thing that's ever been built, that you could ever gaze your eyes upon. Well, God destroyed that temple because he was building a temple that was far more beautiful than the temple that stood some 2,000 years ago. Because God's temple today is red and yellow and black and white. And it is precious, precious in his sight. We, anyone who surrendered their heart to the one true God, anyone who has accepted his gift of salvation, that a high price was paid for on a cross at Calvary, you are that sacred temple. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget your role in this world. Don't ever forget that you represent God. And may you be a beautiful sight to the world. And I think that's why it's so important that we just take a brief moment here. Take a brief moment as to what it looks like to be the temple of God. From Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. You know, there's always been a lot of debate about how to know whether or not somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I think here, starting at verse 42, this is a pretty good litmus test for whether or not someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, because they'll look a lot like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? They were teaching the Word of God. They were helping the people understand what God had written upon their hearts. Are you people who are devoted to the teaching of God's Word, devoted to God's Word, devoted to understanding what's written upon your heart? Are you those type of people? They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the local church. Are you devoted? Are you committed to the local church, to the local body of believers? By you being here today, probably a pretty good sign that you are. But let me tell you, it goes beyond just showing up to church on a Sunday morning. We are called to be the church 7 days a week, every week of the year. We're called to be encouragers to one another, to help one another in our times of need and struggle. Are you there for your brothers and sisters? Are you leveraging your time and your talents and your treasures for them? We're to be devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Judy gave a fantastic message this morning about why we need to be people who are devoted to prayer. I know it's not always easy. I know there's a lot of other things we could be doing. I get it. I live in the same busy world that you do. But are you carving out time to pray, to speak to God, and to listen? To listen. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Friends, if we are devoted to one another, we are devoted to the Lord, people will take notice of that. And they're going to say, wow, I want some of that. I want to be a part of that. Get me in on that. If Cornerstone Church were to just vanish today, would the community surrounding you, would they even notice? If the answer to that question is no, then you have to seriously think, are we really devoted? Are we really surrendered to what God would want us to be doing here? I really do think that if you are committed to the ways of God, that it's not just a benefit for you, but it is a benefit to others. So how are you serving? How are you blessing others in every interaction you have with someone? It doesn't matter who they are. In every interaction that you have with someone, you have the opportunity to be either a blessing or a curse. You have the opportunity to either be the temple of God or the temple of Satan. You have the opportunity to be a temple of blessing to people. Are you that temple? That is what God is after. But you cannot be the temple of God if you are not in relationship with Him. And until you get that right, you are working in your own flesh. You're working by your own power. You're working by your own strength. You're just going upstream. Go with the flow of the Spirit. May that be the church that this community sees through you. Amen? Pray with me. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for desiring to be in a relationship with us. Thank you for making that even possible through your Son. And Lord, I pray that we would not take it for granted, that we would be your hands and we would be your feet, that we would be your voice, a thunderous voice. Lord, we love you, and we choose to follow you and you alone. Give us eyes and hearts for the harvest. Lord, we love you, and we choose to follow you and you alone. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.